Well, as you know, if you've come here regularly, we've been going through this series in Ephesians, and we come into the end of that great epistle. And Ephesians, I don't want to recap, I've got time to recap tonight, but just basically, the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing to these Christians in Ephesus, he tells them what it means to be a Christian, what's happened to them. They were children of wrath, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. But God did something. He chose them. He saved them. They've been forgiven. They've been redeemed. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians outline all the privileges of being a Christian, what it means to be in Christ. But then chapter 4, 5, and 6, these young Christians in Ephesus, they were still at Ephesus. So they were in Christ, but they were still at Ephesus. And so chapter 4, 5, and 6 is what it means or what it looks like to be in Christ at Ephesus. And he tells them how they are to behave in church, in the world, at work, and at home. But then as he comes to the end of this letter, the question that we ask ourselves all the time, isn't it, is why is it so hard? If you're a Christian tonight, you were in Christ. We're at London. Why is it so hard to be a Christian in the world, at church, in work, at home? Well, as this great apostle comes to the end of his letter, he says, well, because, Christian, you are at war. And so this last paragraph, he says to them, now listen, you are at war, so you need to be strong in the Lord. And to do that, you must put on the armor of God. And so over the last four or five sermons, we have looked at the different parts of the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes. And the apostle says, and above all, take up the shield of faith. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the last part of the armor. And then I think there's two sermons left I've got this year. We'll look at the weapons. And then we'll look at the front line and the final greetings. But tonight, I want to look at the last piece of the armor. It's in verse 17. So chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 17, where the apostle says to them, and take the helmet of salvation. So tonight we look at the helmet. Remember now, this apostle, he wasn't in some theological seminary. He was in prison. He'd have been probably bound to a Roman soldier. As he writes this letter or dictates this letter, he looks at his soldier, looks at his armor, and now he comes to the helmet. And he says to these Ephesians, and he says to us tonight, now take the helmet of salvation. Put your helmet on. Now, salvation can be in three ways. It could be what Christ has done for us, what he did on the cross. That could be part of the salvation. Or it could be what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives now, changing our heart and our behavior. That's another aspect of salvation. But I believe that in mind with the apostle, when he says, take the helmet of salvation, is what Christ or what God is going to do for us in the future. So what Christ has done in the past, what the Holy Spirit is doing now. But I believe the helmet of salvation is what God is most certainly going to do for us in the future. This is what the apostle is talking about here. Now, the helmet is to do with the head. And he's saying to these young Christians, keep the coming salvation in mind. You are at war. You're in a battle. Keep thinking about the coming salvation. You won't always be on the battlefield. The conflict will soon be over. And so it's not hard to keep fighting well if you keep thinking about what's ahead. I remember reading about Rebecca Adlington when she was got those double golds in the Olympics. And I read about her training regime. She was up at 5 in the morning. She'd be in a freezing cold pool. She had to deny herself certain foods and certain kind of indulgences. But what kept her going was the thought of the gold medal. And so with us, when we think now about being in this war, being in this battle, the apostle says, listen, put on the helmet of salvation. Keep the coming salvation in mind. And so tonight's sermon is really about heaven. And I would argue tonight that that's quite a neglected topic. If you look at the great theological works, You think of something like Louis Berkhof. He's got a book, 748 pages. There's only about a half a page on heaven. It's a neglected topic. Because you and I, we are preoccupied, aren't we, with what we can see. I imagine tonight, some of you are sat here, and in your mind, you're listening to me, but half your mind is thinking about work tomorrow. Maybe you young people, maybe some of you older people, I don't know, you're thinking about a romance. You're thinking about your mortgage. You're thinking about your health. You're thinking about what you're going to wear. We are very taken up with what we can see and feel and touch, the present world. But the apostle says in Thessalonians as well, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, remember the hope of salvation, heaven. And so tonight, I've got four very simple headings. The first is heaven this evening. The second one is heaven one day. My third point is heaven on earth. And my fourth point is heaven is coming. The helmet of salvation. Keep thinking about the salvation to come. Keep it in mind. Heaven. My first point. Heaven this evening. Do you think that? Do you ever wonder that? Here we are in London. But there's a place called heaven tonight. And there are people that we know and love there tonight. So what is heaven like this evening? At 7 o'clock or just before 7 o'clock? On a Sunday evening in November, what is heaven like this evening? Now, I've got three things to say on this point. The first is this, is the intermediate state. Now, I was talking to a great Welsh theologian this week called Paul Levy. He said, don't call it the intermediate state. But I don't know what else to call it. It's the in-between state. And so tonight, heaven, this evening, while we are on earth and people we know, Ken, he is in heaven in the intermediate state. Now, what does it mean? The Westminster Confession says this. After death, the souls of the righteous are received into the highest heaven where they behold the face of God. A believer dies, maybe tonight, a believer dies in this church tonight. They are immediately in the presence of God. They enter paradise. But the Shorter Catechism says this, the souls of the believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. So tonight, Christians we know, Christians who have died, Christians who've died from church history, the people we read about in the Bible, they're in heaven. They're in a place. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 11? This Jesus was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, it says, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw him in heaven. Hebrews calls heaven tonight a country, a city. Grudem says, heaven is even now a place. Though one whose location is not known to us and whose existence is now unable to be perceived by our natural senses. So Christians tonight, they're in a place, a real place. So if you've lost someone you love who's a Christian, you don't sorrow as those with no hope. They've gone to a place. But tonight, they are the spirits of men and women made perfect. They're not with their bodies. They're the spirits of men and women made perfect. Tonight, they associate with the angels. Who thought that? It'd be great, wouldn't it, to get to heaven and meet the angels. And they'll have questions for us. They'll want to know. The Bible says, isn't it? They long to look into our salvation. They've never been saved. They long to talk to us about this. How were you saved? They long to look into those things. We'll want to know the times they were sent to serve us. The times that angels were sent to help us that we didn't even know. And someone has said, who I concur with completely, that when they get to heaven, the first person they want to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, they want to find the angel who went to him to help him in Gethsemane. Do you long to see that angel? The one who came from heaven to help him in that torment in Gethsemane? Wouldn't you love to speak to the angel and say, you know, to Gabriel, tell me about that night when you were sent to Nazareth to speak to Mary. Tell me about that night. And you speak to the angels, tell me about that night you were on that hilltop in Bethlehem and you sang of a Savior's birth. Tell me about that night. You see, in heaven, you will mix and bother with the angels. So tonight, Mrs. Wolfe, Ken, they're with the angels, talking to the angels. In heaven tonight as well, there's also a great cloud of witnesses. All the spirits of the just men and women made perfect. We sung tonight. Some hymns better than others. We sung tonight. We were worshipping, not just here though, but with a great cloud of witnesses. You know, I could take you to Valley Churches tonight. There might be 20 people there. But that's not the congregation. There's millions, millions in the congregation. Because as they worship God, they are joined with the angels in heaven, with this great cloud of witnesses. I go to school tomorrow. I cycle to Fulham. I got a busy day ahead. All the difficulties I have to face. Standing as a Christian, all these things. But with me in the stands is this great cloud of witnesses egging me on. Stand, keep going. Heaven tonight is the spirits of just men and women made perfect. But it's the intermediate state. It's better, but it's not the best. You see, it's a place of purity. The people who've died and gone to heaven, they no longer struggle with sin. They're pure. They praise. They spend their time praising God. They're at peace. No stress. No anxiety. No illness. No worry. They haven't got to get up for work tomorrow morning. They're at peace. But they pine. Do you know that? Maybe you talk me at the door and say, I think you're a heretic. They don't. They pine. You read Revelation. The cry is this. How long, O Lord? How long? How long will it be before that trumpet sounds and all your people are gathered in? So tonight, what's heaven like tonight? Well, it's full of the spirits of just men and women made perfect. They're in a place of peace and purity. They praise God, but they pine. How long before we're all gathered in? Now, let me try and illustrate this for you. For the last 21 years, I've been involved in Heath Church camps. And the house party's getting there, right? But up until now, it's been my favourite weeks of the year. I loved it. And for about 13 or 14 years, I used to lead those camps. And the great thing about leading those camps was this. You'd go down a night early. And so I'd finish school, and it was a school in Wales, so we'd finish about 3 o'clock, right? And I'd then go home and shower and pack my bag, and I'd get in my car, and I'd drive to Cornwall on Friday night. It was a long journey. The traffic was bonkers. Take me hours to get there. And then I remember going, and then eventually you get to Truro, I don't know if you've been there, and you drive up this hill, and there was the school. And I remember that feeling now. You turn the engine off, you'd have a big sigh, we were there. And there'd be a 4 or 5 of us who'd go down early. And I'd unpack my bag, go to my room, and freshen up. And then 4 or 5 of us would have food together that evening. And we'd laugh, and we'd joke, and we'd reminisce, and we'd be all excited about camp. And then we'd wake up the next morning, we'd go and have an English breakfast. And I remember now reading the paper, just, oh, feeling so good. Looking down the barrel at 6 long weeks holiday. And camp was still to come. And then during the day, the excitement would rise. We were on camp. The journey was over. And then other people would start to arrive. And the excitement would build and build and build. And people would come to you and say, oh, so-and-so's arrived. And then somebody walked in and he had white satin trousers, a kind of linen shirt, a cravat, and a kind of sweatshirt over his top. You think, oh, good, Gerard's arrived. All right? And then the cooks would start cooking the food and you'd smell the aroma from the kitchen. And then at 6 o'clock, we'd all sit down for supper. The whole camp had arrived. What's my point? If I can say this reverently, it's Friday night in heaven tonight. They're there. Their journey's over. They've driven up the hill. They've unpacked their cases. They've taken a big sigh. They're there. They're looking down the barrel at eternity. But the excitement builds because more people are coming and coming and coming. And one day that trumpet will sound and we'll all be there. That's heaven. Can I say some other things? This is my longest point, the first one. Otherwise, we might be in heaven by the time I finish. We won't, all right? Is the intermediate state in heaven tonight. Just men and women made perfect. But Jesus Christ is there tonight. You see, maybe you're not a Christian here tonight. You've come in and you say, well, listen, I've looked around. You're a strange little bench. What's it all about? Where is this man you follow? Where is he? Well, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. He hasn't just disappeared. It's not that he doesn't exist anymore. He's more real than he's ever been. But he's in heaven. You see, he led out the 11 disciples out to the Mount of Olives. Bear in mind now, previously he'd been arrested. He'd been put on a cross. They laid his lifeless body in a cave. And then he rose. And now he's leading these disciples. And he leads them out. And he leads them to this mountain. And these 11 disciples, they watch him as he goes up through the clouds, up, up, out, till he disappears. He's gone to heaven. I don't know if you've ever read the Ascension. John Stott says this. It reads like history. And as if Luke intended us to accept it as history. It's not sensationalized. They just watch him go through the clouds into heaven. It really happened. He was there. He went up, out of sight, to heaven. As he went, he lifted up his hands. Because in the Old Testament, the priest, when he'd offered the sacrifice for sin, he raised his hands. So as Jesus Christ leaves this earth, he raised his hands so we can see him now and say, do you know what? Job done. Salvation accomplished. He went to a real place. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, the scene that greeted the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever think that? When he went to heaven. He'd been with the Father from the beginning. But now he becomes the Son of Man. He's God the Son from all eternity. But now he's become Son of Man. His human nature is joined to him eternally. He came to do a job. He came to Calvary. He went to Bethlehem, Gethsemane, Calvary, to the grave. He rose again. And now he's coming back, the victor. And the picture in the Bible is this. You've got these angels who are accompanying him. And they're chanting, open the gates and let the King of Glory in. And then the angels in heaven are saying, but who is the King of Glory that we should fling open the gates? And the answer comes back, the Lord. Strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. Open the doors that he may come in. And Jesus Christ goes to heaven. So heaven tonight, just men and women made perfect. And Jesus Christ has gone there. And he's there this evening to lead us there. But what's he doing there tonight? Do you wonder that? Again, reverently, what is Jesus Christ doing tonight? We are sat here. What's Jesus Christ doing? Well, he's interceding there on our behalf. He's called the great high priest. He's at God's right hand, making intercession for us. He's sat down at the right hand of God. Do you know that? He's not stood up tonight. He sat down. In the Old Testament, the priest never sat down. Because their job was never done. But Jesus Christ is sat down tonight. Because his work is done. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Everything you need to be right with God has been done. There's nothing more for you to do. Maybe tonight you come here full of your sin and your shame and your guilt. Well, if you go to God tonight, Jesus Christ is at his right hand, and he keeps pointing to that sacrifice on Calvary. As Simon Doyle brilliantly said a few weeks ago in prayer meeting, he never redoes the sacrifice, but he keeps pointing at it. He keeps pointing at it. And he says to his Father, when I come in my sin, but look what I did. I've paid for it. I've done it. It's accomplished. And he's a sympathetic high priest. He's in heaven. He's great. He's at God's right hand. But he's able to sympathize with you tonight. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, I'm not a Greek expert, but I know this much. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it reads originally, we do not have one who cannot. Some of the sympathetic high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us. But it reads, we do not have one who cannot. Now, in English, and I don't know much about English, but I know this. In English, if you double a negative, it cancels it out. That's why I've said this to you before, I'm sure. I've got to see two naughty boys tomorrow morning, and they will no doubt say to me, I don't know nothing. And they are absolutely on the money, because they know something. If you don't know nothing, you know something. In English, you double a negative, it cancels it out. In Greek, it strengthens it. So this great high priest is thinking about heaven tonight. He's there. He's sat down by God's right hand. He's pointing at what he did on Calvary. And he's able to sympathize. And it's not that he is able to sympathize. The writer to the Hebrews says it is impossible for him not to sympathize. It's not that he is able to. It's impossible for him not to. He's sympathetic. Now, maybe you're facing temptation tonight. Maybe in work, there's a situation at home, and you are facing an overwhelming temptation. This real man who's in this real place hasn't forgotten what it was like in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And you might say, yeah, but he never sinned. How can he understand me? Well, the minute I give in to temptation, the temptation's gone. Jesus Christ never gave in. Wave after wave after wave of temptation. And he resisted and resisted and resisted. He knows the power of temptation more than any of us. He can sympathize with you. Tonight, there's many of us here, isn't there? We've fallen into sin. We've dropped the ball. Messed our lives up. There's people here tonight, isn't there, done that? You've brought shame on yourself. You've hurt people. You're dirty and filthy and guilty. This man in heaven is the same man who spoke to that woman who was caught committing adultery and said, neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. It's the same man who walked on the beach with Peter that great morning when Peter had really messed up and denied him. And he was restored. It's the same man in heaven tonight. It's the man who spoke the story of the prodigal son. It's the man who met that woman at the well who had five husbands and was now living with somebody who wasn't her husband. That man is alive and well tonight at God's right hand in heaven. Go to him. Go to him. Tell him your sin, your shame, your guilt. Maybe there's people tonight, you're hurting, you're brokenhearted. Go to him. He hasn't forgotten what it's like at the grave of Lazarus. He says to you, come to me. I understand. I understand you. I know what you're going through. Pour out your soul to me. You have the ear of God tonight. Robin Murray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Jesus Christ isn't in that room tonight praying for you. He's at God's right hand praying for you. Come to him. Come to him. And the verb in Hebrews is that we have. We have a great high priest. The word to have comes up all the time in Hebrews. To have. Why? What's the point he's making? Well, it's not a case of I became a Christian and I've got to use a stiff upper lip and get on with it till the end. I've always got this great high priest in heaven tonight. Make full use of him. Come boldly. Now, more quickly, my last 3 points. They are much quicker, I promise you. That's heaven tonight. My second point is this. Heaven one day. So heaven tonight is the intermediate state. The spirits of men and women made perfect. Jesus Christ is there. He's interceding for us tonight there. My second point is this. Heaven one day. You see, one day, heaven and earth will be unified. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be new in quality and freshness. I'm sure some of you know that we're in Fulham Boys School and we're on a temporary site and we're waiting for our permanent site to be built. The site is there. It used to be a police station. They've demolished it. They're renovating it. It's going to be new. That's what's going to happen here. This is the earth. There's a heaven. But it's going to be completely renovated. It's going to be completely redone. Heaven and earth joined together. And the Bible says, isn't it, that the creation is on tiptoes, eagerly anticipating this new heaven and this new earth. It groans and travails. It longs for the day when it will happen. And it's called our glorification. You see, a trumpet will sound. And Christ will come down from heaven with all the people who've died and all his angels. And then everyone who's a believer will be taken up with him. Satan and sin will be confined to hell forever. And in an instantaneous moment, a trumpet will sound. And all God's people will be ushered into glory. What a moment. And it'll be our home. You go home. Jesus Christ says that in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's home, there are many mansions. Heaven is a place where we will spend eternity, where you'll be loved and cared for and welcome and wanted. I remember when I was in university in Aberystwyth, I used to come home, and Christmas time, I'd come on this Trawscambria bus through Wales. It would take about 2.5 days to get through mid Wales and home. Not really, but it felt like it. And then I'd come home, and my mother would be making, it would be Christmas time, she'd have Christmas carols on. She'd made a pie, and she'd say, put all your washing in the wash bin, get your slippers on, sit in front of the fire, relax, you're home, you're home. You see, a day is coming, isn't it, when we will all go home. And he'll say to us, listen, hang up your armor. You don't need your armor anymore. You're home. And it's paradise. Jesus Christ says to the thief, didn't he? You will be with me in paradise. No sin, no sorrow, no pain, no death. The Ten Commandments will be promises of what we will be. You will not lie. You will not covet. You will not commit adultery. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart. The Ten Commandments are what we'll become. And the symbolism in Revelation, it can't be taken literally, but there's something in it, isn't it? It'll be trees and rivers and gates and streets, and there's no night and no need for the sun. Paradise. And we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, he will dwell with us. He says to his disciples, isn't he, as he's about to die and they're feeling troubled and perplexed and overwhelmed, he says, one day I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You'll see his face. Imagine that for a minute. You'll see the face of Jesus Christ. And he'll look at you. And as Job says, in my flesh, I will see God. Do you wonder what Jesus Christ will think when he sees you? Well, the Bible tells us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, it says this. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He looked back to Gethsemane. He looked back to that cross. He remember going through hell for us. And he'll look at you and he'll say this. It was worth it. It was worth it. It's so good to see you. Come home. And we'll be with our family, all God's people from all times. It'll be a large family, Mr. Thomas said this morning, didn't he? The gate is narrow, but it's also a large family. People from every tribe and nation and country and language. A great multitude, more than anyone can number. It'll be great, wouldn't it, to meet Adam, to meet Noah. I'd love to ask Noah some questions. How will that work? I'd love to ask him that. David, I'd love to see Manasseh. Manasseh, you were here. That's incredible. Meet Gomer, Hosea's wife. Gomer, you were here. See Daniel in that lion's den. Say, what was it like when you put your foot? That must have been incredible. I'd love to meet the wise men, these men of mystery. And you'll have all eternity to meet these people and to talk to them. And you'll recognize them. That's for the Transfiguration. You'll recognize them. And there's so much of our friends and our family to discover. And we'll eat and drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, I think the one of the best pictures in the Bible, isn't it, is that morning on the beach when seven disciples went fishing, and Jesus Christ, when they come out to their boat, he's on the beach. There's a charcoal fire. He's cooking them fish. And he says to them, come out, come and eat. That'll be heaven one day, wouldn't it? Good food, amazing surroundings with the Son of God. In new bodies, spiritual bodies, dominated by the Holy Spirit. Bodies that no longer will lust and get distracted, but sinless and perfect. And we'll be there for all eternity. So much of the world to discover. You won't get bored. You know, when I was younger, I used to think, I don't really want to go to heaven. It just sounded so boring. So I just imagined it like floating around, and I was never much of a harp player. I just didn't get it. That's not heaven. I don't want to bring it down to earthly, but the things we enjoy now and that are good and wholesome, we'll still enjoy and do and be wholesome. We will. This world, with all its brilliant, breathtaking scenery, it'll just be even better. Everything there will just be better. The Bible sums it up to say it'll be the fullness of joy. Now, my last 2 points are much quicker. Heaven on earth. So heaven tonight, heaven one day, heaven on earth. You see, even today, we are united to heaven. It's called union with Christ. Even now, if you're a Christian, you are sat with Christ in the heavenly places. All that is Christ is mine. It's like in a trust fund. I can't get my hands on it now, but it's mine. It's there. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. How do you know you're seated with Christ in heaven? How do you know these things are yours? Well, because I'm being sanctified. I'm becoming more fit for heaven every day. Somebody said, didn't they, that the best thing anyone can say to you in heaven is, Carl, you haven't changed much. Because you're being sanctified. Somebody said of Richard Sibbs, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. That's the idea. That's how you know that you are a citizen of heaven, because I'm becoming more heavenly every day. And it's the kingdom of heavens on earth. Jesus Christ said it's three dimensions to the kingdom of heaven. It's future, isn't it? When we're there. But when Jesus Christ's on earth, he said the kingdom of heaven is among you. So wherever the king is where the heaven is. And so if Jesus Christ is in your heart, there's a little bit of heaven where you go in his embryonic form. We live, don't we, by heaven's laws and values. So you see little bits. Gerald says, isn't he, this is like a little colony of heaven tonight. Imperfect. Marred by sin. But the seeds of what it will be like are here. When we were in, years ago, I grew up in a place called Abervale. And people from North Wales came to work in the steelworks. I don't know if you've been to North Wales. It's very different to South Wales. They speak different. They act different. They've got a different culture. And boys, bark, did it show. You could tell they were from North Wales. There's people here from different cultures and different countries. You've got certain ways of doing things. So whatever Christians are, people should say, wow, they're from a different kingdom. When they come into the church tonight, they say, wow, it's a little bit of heaven here. And that's what he's saying, isn't it? That the Apostle Paul saying, listen, keep this helmet of salvation on. Keep the heaven in your mind. And live out heaven's values even on earth. Set your minds on it. Have a heavenly disposition. Meditate on it. Think regularly about heaven. Practice the art of pondering about heaven. The Old Testament believers, even though they were miles and miles from Jerusalem, when they were in the captivity, they were Jerusalem-minded. Tonight, we might feel miles and miles from heaven, but we need to be heavenly-minded. Set your mind on these things. See, when I was younger, I had I think the best Christmas present I ever had. I was 10 years of age. And I went to this shop in Ebervale in September. We used to do all sorts of things at Christmas. We used to put our lights up in September. It was bonkers. Anyway, I remember going to this shop, and I remember seeing this racing bike. It was called a Rally Winner. It was black and silver. It was immense. And I know that my mother and father, they told me about Father Christmas, whether they should have or not. I don't. I loved it, though. And they said, well, we'll see what Father Christmas can do. But I heard my mother saying to the man in the shop, put it away for us. Put it away for us. I knew it was coming. Do you know what? From September to Christmas, I couldn't stop thinking about that Rally Winner. And then when I woke up on Christmas morning, there it was. And said, Mom, oh, Father Christmas has been kind. Keep heaven in your mind. Keep it in your mind. Tomorrow in work, in your family, when temptation comes, keep heaven in mind. Because my last point is this. Heaven is coming. So heaven tonight, heaven one day, heaven on earth. My last point is this. Heaven is coming. It's where we're all heading. If you're a Christian tonight, it's where we're all heading. I don't know if you know about Philip Henry. He fell in love with a girl whose parents didn't want her to marry him. Because they were very wealthy and he was very much a commoner. And they asked her, but where does he come from? And she said to them, I don't know. But I know where he's going. And I very much want to be there with him. Tonight, it doesn't matter where you come from, all right? It's irrelevant. But it does matter where you're going. And heaven is coming. It's coming. You might find that hard to believe. William Williams said, the lenses lack the power. The distance is too vast. I comprehend but dimly the glorious life to last. Maybe that's you tonight. You say, I can't imagine it. Maybe some of you, Christians, maybe old saints, you think, will I get there? Will I get there? Well, he who has begun a good work in you will see it through. And when you stand, and I would say this to you tonight, if I knew I was going to die tonight, you know what, I think I'd be a bit nervous. Will I be accepted? Will he accept me? Well, can I tell you this? The great doctrine of justification is that I have been made right with God. So when I stand at heaven's door, it's no longer about me. It's about the one I trust. Yesterday I went to Twickenham. I was supporting South Africa. And I was in hospitality. And I had to get there. I got there a bit late because I was in school in the morning. And it was quite a posh little place. And obviously they looked at me and thought, what, are you sure? And I said, I'm with Alex Wade. And they showed me my table, sat me down. I was away. I'll get to heaven one day. I don't look like I should get in. But I say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. And I'll be in. You'll get there. If you're trusting him. But maybe you can't imagine this life going and heaven coming. It's too hard to imagine. What can I say this to you tonight? This life will definitely disappear. Time is a funny thing, isn't it? You can't imagine it because we're so taken up with the here and now. On Wednesday, I had a big meeting in Cambridge. And I was dropped back at the station at 6:30 to catch the train back to London. And I missed one train by minutes. I had 46 minutes to wait. It was cold. I had to carry a heavy box. For some bizarre reason, there was no place to sit indoors. I had to sit in this freezing cold station for 46 minutes. Just looked at the clock with the seconds ticking by. I thought, it's never going to come. Well, that was 4 days ago. Maybe you're sat here tonight thinking, heaven's never going to come. Can I illustrate this point to you tonight? Indulge me a minute. In November 1973, I didn't exist. In November 1974, I'd been in my mother's womb for 6 months. November 1975, I was 9 months old in my mother's arms in Ebervale. In November 1985, I was 10 years of age in Rumney Welsh School, in Mr. Barra's maths class, watching the clock, the seconds tick by, thinking, is this maths lesson ever going to finish? In November 1993, I was 18 years of age in Aberystwyth, in Alfred Place Baptist Chapel, listening to a 55-year-old Jeff Thomas preach on Hebrews. Looking at the clock, no, I wasn't. He's not you, is he? No. Sorry. In November 2004, I came home from Heath Church on November to see a three-month-old Jack Ebenezer who would not go to sleep. And I remember saying to Liz, these are dark days. In the middle of the night, just that clock, it just wouldn't go. And people would say, don't worry, it gets better. It gets better. But those months, they're hard work. In 2018, in September, I'm sat in Ebervale with my 80-year-old mother. And she's showing me photographs of her grandparents and people who were important to her, but really mean nothing to me. Tonight I'm here. If God willing, in 2045, I'll be 70. I'll be back in Cardiff, singing in the Mayvals choir, watching Ebervale play rugby, and if Liz is willing, smoking a pipe. In 2084, Jack Ebenezer will be 80 years of age, maybe sat with his grandchildren, showing him pictures of me and Liz to grandchildren who meant so much to him but now mean nothing to them. Where will I be? I'll be in the place I'm preaching about tonight, with the Savior who will get me there. See, it seems so far away, doesn't it? Where will you be in 2084? See, time's a funny thing, isn't it? It passes. I remember in Rumney Welsh School, 10 years of age, genuinely thinking, this maths lesson is never going to end. That's 33 years ago. Let me finish on 2 points. Heaven is coming. But if there's a heaven, there's also a hell. And if you've not listened to anything I've said tonight and you're not a Christian tonight, listen to this. There's a hell. If you're a Christian tonight, keep that helmet of salvation on. Heaven is coming. Is it there tonight? They're there. The just men and women made perfect. Jesus Christ is there. One day it will be glorious. This will all be wrapped up. There should be heaven on earth in us, the seeds of the world to come. And this heaven is coming. But if there's a heaven, there's also a hell. So if you're a Christian here tonight, stop messing around. See, the disciples, when Jesus Christ ascended, the angel said to them, listen, stop looking up, get on with it. You've got a job to do. He's coming back. And they said, when's he coming back? Don't worry about when he's coming back. You've got a job to do. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. So Christian, stop messing about with the trivia and publicize the sinner's friend. Because the only thing you can take with you to heaven is other people. Witness, Christianity explored. Witness, tomorrow in work. Stop gazing into these things and look out onto a world that needs a Savior. But if you're not a Christian tonight, I urge you to come to Jesus Christ. Because heaven is coming. And your sense of permanence is an illusion. And one day you will leave this world and everything behind and go out to another world. And the only thing that matters then is heaven or hell. Talk to someone tonight. Ask them about these things. Maybe you've come to this church many years. Maybe you're a young person here tonight and you're thinking about these things. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I actually think they're true and one day I will put these things right. Don't play with your soul. Don't play with your soul. You might say, yeah, but I've done this forever. I've been living like this forever and I'll sort it out one day. Don't presume on the grace of God. Come tonight. See, there's our stories in there about that man on a boat and he's got a jewel and he's just tossing it up into the air and catching it. Tossing it up into the air and catching it. And a woman comes by and says, what are you doing? He says, listen, I've sold everything I've got. And I've bought this jewel. And she says, what are you doing, man? It's your jewel. It's everything you own is in this priceless jewel. And you're just tossing it up. He said, don't worry. I've been doing it for hours. Tossing it up and catching it. Tossing it up and catching it. And suddenly the boat hits something. And the diamond's gone. And he says, lost. Lost. Everything is lost. Your soul is priceless. And you may have played with it for all your life. But one night, he'll say enough. And you don't want to wake up in a place of darkness saying, lost. Lost. Everything is lost. You need to make sure tonight, you make your peace with God. And say, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Heaven is tonight. Heaven one day will be even better. Heaven should be in you now if you're a Christian. And it's definitely coming. Make sure you're there, not in a lost eternity.